1 Timothy chapter 2, and we want to concentrate upon the verses 1 to 8. The title I want to give to our meditation this morning is simply Men at Work. Men at Work. We are looking at 1 Timothy, and there are 6 chapters in 1 Timothy, and they may be summed up like this. The first chapter is concerned with the church and its message. Chapters 2 and 3 are concerned with the church and its members. Chapter 4 is concerned with the church and its minister. And chapters 5 and 6 are concerned about the church and its ministry. We have looked at chapter 1, the church and its message, and the message that the church has to everyone is the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, the Apostle Paul says. But now we want to move on to chapter 2, and then in time, obviously, chapter 3, where we have the church and its members. And this morning, we want to focus on the first section of this chapter, and God willing, we will look at the remaining verses on another occasion. And as I said, the title we want to look at, or to concentrate our thoughts on, is Men at Work. And the work, of course, that he's talking about here is prayer. It is prayer. I have one or two things that I wish to highlight from these verses, and as time permits, I will bring them to your attention and seeking the Lord's blessing upon our gathering this morning. The first thing that these verses draw to our attention is the priority of prayer. The priority. Paul begins, chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, and he goes on to say, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What is the Apostle Paul telling us here? Well, first and foremost, he is telling us, friends, that public worship is important. Public worship is important to God. It might not be important to the natural man. Multitudes are absent from the house of God today because they will not come and worship God. They will not subject themselves to what we are seeking to do here this morning, to be under the means of grace and to worship the one true and the living God. Sadly, it has to be said that public worship is not important to many professing Christians, because many professing Christians will be absent from the house of God when it is in their power to be there. Any excuse, and they will be absent from the house of God. Now, of course, we understand and know that there are occasions when it is impossible for us to gather. If we're unwell, we should not be here. We should be at home, of course, recovering. But you know what I mean, friends. I don't need to enlarge upon it. Persons who are not found, professing Christians who are not found in the house of God on one occasion will be found shopping the next day, or they will be found at work or doing some leisure activity. We need to ask ourselves, Do we look upon occasions like this as important? Well, it is important to God because under the inspiration of the Spirit, what do we find here? The Apostle Paul is going to address a problem, a difficulty, a matter that needs to be addressed in the Ephesian churches. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, this is what's important in the public worship of God, because the public worship of God is important. Do you know, friends, what happens here? What happens here? God meets with us. This is God's house. This is where we meet with the living God. This is where we are, in some sense, confronted with Him, with His Word, when He speaks to us. Is it not wonderful? Is it not amazing that the living God should, in some sense, condescend and come down to us and speak unto us who are mere children of the dust? Public worship is important. Let us never despise it. This is a privilege. This is an honor. This is the chief glory of this day, to come aside from all the things of the world and to gather with the people of God and to be under the means of grace. Well, you might not believe that. Friends, if you go to the second half of the book of Exodus, if you begin to read the book of Leviticus, what do you find there? You find in these books how God is so zealous and jealous over the public worship of God. Moses had to make a tabernacle. It had to be made exactly the way that God had prescribed. And then in the book of Leviticus, what do we find? He gives the worship that is to be conducted in the tabernacle. God is zealous about His worship. And we should be too, and we should prize this, because this is a day where our souls are fed, where we feast upon the Word of God, where we make progress in the Christian life, where God speaks unto us. Well, if public worship is important, prayer is a vitally important element in the public worship of God. Paul is beginning to address this first. First of all. First of all. This is what you must get right, Timothy. There's obviously a problem in the congregations in Ephesus. What's the problem? The problem is prayer, and particularly evangelistic prayer. He says that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. I don't know if you can remember what we talked about or what we sought to enlarge in the last two Lord's days when we looked at 1 Timothy. There was a problem. There were false teachers there. They were Judaizers. And they were trying to influence the pure gospel that Paul had preached. And they were trying to bring their own laws and try to revert men and women back to Judaism. What were they trying to do? They were trying to tell them that they needed to become Jews in order to be saved. And that teaching began to affect the worship of God. It was like a cancer that spread. And that's what happens. When there's false teaching, friends, it will influence the life of the congregation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples. A little false teaching will work its way through the congregation and it will affect the congregational life. And this is what happened here. People were neglecting to pray for the salvation of the souls of men and women round about them. They were being insular, looking at themselves only. And Paul had to address this issue. And he was going to say to Timothy, first of all, you must sort this out. This must be a priority. This is something that must mark out your public worship. That you are to be ones who are to be evangelistic and to pray for the salvation of all men. Now, of course, it's not all men without exception. It's not all men absolutely. It's all men who are alive or who will be alive hereafter. We are not to pray for the dead. I'm reminded of a retired Free Church minister speaking on this subject. And he said something like this, which sums up our position exactly. The dead are beyond our praises and our prayers. The dead are beyond our praises and our prayers. This would remind us, all of us, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the time when we are to make our calling and election sure. Today is the day when we are to reach out and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, because the day will come when we will go the way of all the earth. We will go that way to our long home. And once we're gone, friends, it doesn't matter how many people pray for you. It doesn't matter how eloquent the minister might pray at your funeral service for you. It matters not. Your eternal future is secured. It is determined by the time that you pass into eternity. And if you die outside of Christ, then there is no hope. And therefore, we are to pray for the living, or all who will live hereafter, but not the dead. And we are not to pray for someone whom we believe has committed the sin that leads unto death. Now, that's a complicated issue, and we're not going to get sidetracked by it. But we simply want to make the point that when he says be made for all men, he does not mean all men absolutely. He means all kinds of men. He goes on in verse 2, for kings and for all that are authority. The churches and the congregations in Ephesus were not praying for those who were rulers over them. Paul found a deficiency there that they must correct. And they must bring prayer to be a priority in their congregational life. Second thing we want to notice, the variety of prayer. Verse 1 tells us, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession and giving of thanks. Here he has outlined four different types of prayers. You will know that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And he does not use words to puff out a letter. He is not verbose. He is very economical with his words. And therefore, these words are necessary because they reveal unto us four different kinds of prayers. that are to be offered. Supplications, what are they? They are requests that come from a deep sense of need. If someone is a supplicant, that someone is going before God like a beggar. That person is going before God with hands that are empty, that nothing to bring to the living God. Instead, he is crying out that God would meet a specific need, recognizing that he or she himself cannot meet that need. But God can. When was the last time you went before God with supplications or a supplication? There may well be unbelievers here. Friend, this is the prayer you must adopt. This is what you must articulate in your own words if you're ever going to be saved. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know, you read that story of the Pharisee who went to pray, and the publican who went to pray, and the Pharisee lauded himself. But the publican wouldn't look up. Instead, he beat his breast. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This was one who was a supplicant. This was one who recognized he had a great need. He wasn't fit to approach the living God. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was lost and undone. But the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, that man went home justified more than the Pharisee. Why? Because he recognized his need and he came before God as a pauper. And the Lord heard his voice. He goes on here to talk about prayers. We're inclined to believe that it's just simply a general term describing every form of reverent address to God. Our prayers should be reverent. We should realize we're coming before one that we cannot comprehend. God is not our buddy. We cannot pat God on the back. God is God. God is holy. We are unholy. We are sinful. And therefore, when we come before God, there must be this note, there must be this element of reverence. Reverence. Is that not what's lost in many prayers and many congregations today, that sense of reverence? He mentions here intercessions. This has the idea of drawing near to God and praying for the needs of others. We all know people who need God. Who needs God and who needs salvation but the sinner? And we all know people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Can we not intercede for them? Can we not pray for kings and for all that are in authority? Is this not the greatest need that our leaders and our rulers need today? That they might be reconciled to God? Of course it is. And intercession is something that is required of the church, and men in the church, when they pray, they must intercede for others. Yes, it's lawful and legitimate to bring our own cares, our own needs, and our own concerns before God. But we must not forget the needs of others. This term, intercessions, can also mean, and it has this element in it, to draw near to a person and converse confidently with him. You know, you can still be reverent. and you can still draw near with confidence and converse with God. Is that not what Abraham did as he began to intercede for Sodom? Oh, that we would take a leaf out of his book, that we would be ones who would boldly go to the throne of grace and call upon the living God. Yes, be reverent, yes, of course, but be frank and be pacific. Pour out your complaints, pour out your moans, pour out your concerns before the living God. Intercede for others. Do we not see multitudes on that broad road that leads to destruction? Do we not see family and friends? Do we not see husbands and wives perishing before our very eyes? Are we not going to intercede for them? Giving of thanks. Here is something we forget. Is this something that this congregation has forgotten? Friends, it wasn't long ago when this congregation was almost dead and out. Many people would have written or given us a death sentence or a death certificate. We need to thank God. God has been good. We have prayed for things, and God, in a wonderful way, has provided for us beyond our expectation, beyond what we deserve. The great God of mercy has been good to us all. Let us never forget to give thanks. This is what was missing in the congregational life of Ephesus. As we look at ourselves and as we want to learn for ourselves, we ask ourselves, is it missing? Are these things missing in our congregational life? We hope they're not. But surely we can all hold our hands up and say they could be improved. Let us therefore make sure and give this a priority in the life of the congregation, that we would see how important it is, the priority of it, and how there's so much variety in prayer. How we have this glorious mandate to pray for all men, for kings and for those in authority, and not to neglect this ministry that God has given to the Christian church. Paul said on another occasion to the Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I firmly believe that prayer is something that is neglected. It's looked upon as a light matter. Maybe in our own congregation we need to be more in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in these verses. We are, in some sense, evangelistic. We reach out. But are we as prayerful as we should be? Someone else said this. I don't know who said it. It's a quote, but I cannot tell you who said it. Quote, "Do not tell your Lord you have great problems. Tell your problems you have a great Lord." Is that not true? Do not tell your Lord you have great problems. As you face problems, as every one of us faces problems, as the congregation faces problems, how are we to reach the lost? Tell your problems you have a great Lord. Third thing we would notice then from these verses, the objects of prayer. He goes on to say, after he mentions all men, he goes on to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. Who was the ruler at the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy? Who was the ruler of the Roman Empire? It was Nero. Now, Nero was a cruel individual. He thought nothing of killing anyone. He had no time for Christians and no time for Christianity. He was the one who thought nothing of persecuting them and of throwing them to the lions in order that they might be torn apart. Paul tells them they are to pray for Nero and for all that are in authority. And here is a wonderful ministry that the church has, that every congregation has, that we are to pray for those who are in power and in authority over us. We are to pray for what is called in our confession, the civil magistrate, or we might know it as the government. We are to pray for our first minister. We are to pray for those who are leaders of the political parties. And we are to recognize their office. This is what we must recognize, because ultimately all the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I don't know your political position and I don't want to know it. It's irrelevant. You might be a fan of Nicola Sturgeon. You might be a fan of another political leader. That's irrelevant. You are to recognize their office and pray for them, that God might use them, and indeed that God might save them. Because the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is not confined to churchgoers. It's not confined to those who are family and friends. It is much, much broader than that. And this was part of the false teaching of the Judaizers, who were trying to confine it to the Jews and to those who would become Jews. The objects of prayer are all men, even kings who are brutal, even kings who are out and out to destroy the church, who have no sympathy with Christians or Christianity. Paul says you are to pray for them. This indeed presents a number of issues for us. If we are to pray for these people, we are to be interested in them. I've heard Christians talking about this subject, and they say, I'm not interested in politics. I'm not interested in politicians. I'm interested in the church. I'm interested in evangelism. I'm taken up with the church, but I'm not interested in politicians. I don't want to vote. I see it a waste of time. Is that attitude right? Is it correct? Is it biblical? If we are to pray for these people, we must have an interest in them. We must know them to some extent. This is something that's vitally important to Timothy and to Paul, that he highlights it to them. This was something that was deficient in the congregational life. They were overlooking this. They were not interested. They were taken up simply with the affairs of the congregation. And Paul says, hold on. Hold on. You're missing something. You're missing a ministry. Now, I have to rebuke myself as far as this is concerned. I can tell you who my MP is. But I cannot name to you my MSP. I would need to look it up on the internet. I suspect many of you will be the same. You don't know your leaders. We're not to pray in a vague manner. We are to pray in an informative manner. It's a work. And this is something that the men in the congregation must take to heart. Because as far as the Ephesian congregations were concerned, this was deficient. The objects of prayer are all men, even kings, and for all that are in authority. We are to remember them. It's in the Word of God. This is not something that we as a church have dreamt up. It's in God's infallible Word. It is there for us. And of course, the Scriptures, being the Scriptures, give us reasons. Why should we do this? Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're all familiar that in times of persecution, we know the church can flourish. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I think that's a saying that we're all familiar with. Well, that may be so. And under the sovereignty of God, that may well happen. When the church is persecuted like it is in China or Iran today, the church is growing. And we rejoice in that. And we delight in the sovereignty of God, who makes the wrath of man please him. And he turns the wrath of man to his own purposes. But ordinarily, the gospel is promoted when we lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we should be praying for. It pleases God. Do you ever want to find out what God's will is? Here it is. God is revealing his will to you. It's not a secret. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I wonder how many of our prayers are acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here is one. Evangelistic praying for our leaders. It pleases God. I know you want to please God. Well, here is one way you can. It's not a mystery. Should we not be interested in what pleases God? Again, we pose this question to those who say they're not interested in politicians. You're not interested in what God is interested in. That's severe. Of course, when we look at the subject of politicians and leaders, there are two extremes to avoid. We want to avoid over-involvement. We are not to think that politicians will bring the answer to our problems. No. We're not to think for one moment that the politicians can address every problem that comes our way. Impossible. And therefore, we're not to put our faith and our hope and our trust upon politicians. It's only the gospel. It's only by people being converted and brought to a saving knowledge of the gospel that there will be any hope for our communities. But the other extreme to avoid is disinterest, apathy. Couldn't care less. You see, God has instituted civil government, and its purpose in life is quite simply that it might protect its people. They are to protect their people. That's one of the things that the civil magistrate and the government must do. And they must punish evildoers and criminals. That's their mandate. That is the role that God has given to them. And they are to reward the righteous. Now, we recognize today that very often the government has overstretched its remit, and the government has its hands and influence in areas of our lives that it should not have. But that's the purpose of government. To promote the righteous, to punish criminals, and to protect its citizens. And that's what we should pray for that they might do. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Another reason, God would have kings, queens, presidents, first ministers, prime ministers. He would have them to be saved. That's why we should pray. Paul himself says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What's he saying there? He is, in effect, saying, look, God is interested. God desires the salvation of the Gentiles because he has appointed me an apostle who has a special role and ministry to the Gentiles. Again, that's going back and knocking the teaching of the Judaizers who were saying it was only for the Jews and for those who would become Jews. Men at work, prayer is a vitally important work for the men in the congregation. It's to be evangelistic. It is to be much broader than the confines of our congregation. We have a great God. Let us call upon him in truth and in sincerity. Let us see God answer our prayers. Because God is able. And God desires in a way that he wants to convey to us. He desires the salvation of all, that none might despair. Even those who may be lifted up with pride concerning their position in life, yet God would have them to be saved. Men at work, may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.